That's a good old song. Hadn't heard that one in a long time. Brother Green and I were talking about it. That's a good song. Tell it again. Amen. Tell it again. I want to thank our staff. They've done such a great job, and all of those who worked with them for putting this missions conference together. And Brother Steve Villani, he's got to get on a plane tomorrow and head back to Africa. And you'll be praying for him. And we appreciate all he's done, and I hope you'll express that to him, let him know that before he leaves tonight, before you leave. And then, of course, Dr. Roger Green, and he's brought some powerful messages. That one this morning was right on, right what we needed. And so he's going to come now. You get your Bibles ready. He's a Bible preacher, amen? And he's going to preach for us again tonight. Dr. Green, God bless you. We're honored that you came to be with us.
Thank you, Pastor. It's so good to be in this service tonight. There's an atmosphere here that is exciting to me. I love to be in this. Our church, where I pastored for so many years, always did something very similar to what you're doing tonight. And when we had the missionaries up there and honored them, I just loved to sit back and watch them tear into that stuff. It just did my heart. That was true to the biblical principle, more blessed to give than to receive. But, you know, it's fun to get, too. I thank the Lord for it. Thank you for your generosity, church. You know, sometimes I miss out on, this doesn't have anything to do with missions, I just want to tell you. Sometimes I miss out on stuff. For years, I knew my hearing was going. And I just really got to the point where I was embarrassed with it because I'd have to keep asking people, excuse me, what, and the way I sat on the platform, my associate pastor sat on this side, and this is my worst ear. So I didn't know what he said half the time. And probably I agreed to things that now I understand why he did them. You know, I didn't know it, but I probably agreed to them. So I finally humbled myself and went and got some hearing aids. Man, they're expensive. They're like parking Volkswagens in your head, you know. And I really like them. I really do. I mean, I'd rather have regular hearing, but God chose not to allow me to have that, so I wear hearing aids. And I guess some people, there's a stigma to that. But when you're deaf, you got to have help. And I'm glad they've got help. So I was holding a meeting in Maryland back some time ago, and the pastor put me in a little cabin of a thing across the parking lot, quiet and quaint. And he gave me his pickup truck to drive, so when I got up, I could go to McDonald's and get my coffee. And one morning, I got up and cleaned up, dressed, got in the truck, took off down through those mountains. If you've never been in Maryland, it's a beautiful state. And I was going through those mountains and by those mountain lakes and things of this nature. And the McDonald's was about 5 miles from where I was staying. And I went in there and on the way there, though, I kept thinking, I tell you, this is one of the most tranquil, quiet days I think I've experienced in ages. This is just so peaceful. I wish my sweetheart could be with me so she could experience this with me. Now, I just kept thinking that mile after mile, just enjoying it. And it was so quiet and tranquil and peaceful. And I got finally to the McDonald's. I pulled in and I went in and I couldn't understand the little girl. Her mouth was moving, and I heard some noise, but there was no distinction to it. So I went to turn my hearing aid up. For those of you that may wear hearing aids, whatever you do this one does the same thing. And so I just turned it up. I thought. I reached up there, and I didn't have them on. That's the reason it's so quiet and tranquil. I left my hearing aids off. So if I don't like what you say, I just take them out. You know, but I told the little girl, I said, sweetheart, you're going to have to excuse me. I said, I'm hard of hearing and I wear hearing aids and I left them on the nightstand where I'm staying. And I said, you're going to have to speak up a little bit. She said, yes, sir. Said, what can I get you? And I said, I'm not deaf. I'm just hard of hearing. And tone it down a little bit. You know, getting old is a venture. It really is. I tell you what, you could write a book on things. Most people think you're lying, though. It's just really kind of entertaining in some ways. But I do know this, growing old is not all it cracked up to be. But I'm going to make the best of it, and I intend to have fun as much as I can, and as much as the Lord allows me. And I've had fun these days. Thank you so much for allowing me to be part of these days, and I pray they've been life-changing, church-changing, world-changing days. Anybody have a hint? What's in it? Yep, there's one. Oh, it's loaded. Yeah, it's good. Total disregard that I'm a diabetic, and they gave it to me. And they gave it to me with, I love you. Sure you do. Yeah. I love you, but I'm going to help kill you. Here, eat that. All right, enough of that nonsense. Take your Bible with me tonight and turn to Matthew chapter 5. And I'm going to, with the grace of God and the help of the Holy Spirit, I'm going to preach the other half of Brother Vellante's message from Wednesday night. He and I talked a little bit about it. And I intended to preach his message this morning, but when I found out he preached it, I knew I couldn't do as good a job as he did, so I stayed away from it. But since he didn't preach the other half of it, I'm going to do that. It's a beautiful picture. Now, before we read the text, let me kind of set the scene and even kind of tell you where my position is on this. And there may be some here going to disagree with me, and that's fine if you wish to do that. I don't think eternity is going to be determined by it, whether you and I agree on this one thing. Hollywood certainly doesn't agree with me, because when they made movies about this, they had thousands of people gathered around and Jesus talking to the multitudes. Personally, I don't think he was talking to the multitudes. I think there were multitudes to be witnessed to, but I don't think that's who he is addressing this message to. Because he was looking, he went into a mountain, that's what the Bible says. He went up into a mountain and he saw the multitudes. He went on, and if you read the scripture, he went on and he sat down. And the disciples joined him there. And he began to talk to them. I don't think he was addressing the multitude. But as he surveyed the multitude, I don't know whether it was towns or city or what it was, but there was a populace that was drawn to his attention. And he was talking to the disciples in my mind as to what they were to be to what was out there. And so he said, ye are the salt of the earth. He didn't say you should be, it would be a good idea to be, or you should become that. He didn't say that. See, my dear friend, when you're born again of the Spirit of God, that's what you become. You are that. You are the salt of the earth. He says the same thing about light as he continues his teaching. Ye are the light of the world. Now, I'm going to get into light here in just a minute, but let me tell you a story. I really have too many stories and I wind up telling too many, but I enjoy it, so just listen. When I was a boy, I was raised on a farm in southwestern Ohio. And my daddy never was modern even until he died. We thought we had arrived to the White House when my daddy decided to put the plumbing inside, not outside. And that wasn't until I was in high school that my father decided to do that. And I think really the reason he did it, he got tired at his age going outside. So it was more about him than it was us. But anyway, we were rewarded for what he did for himself. Dad did not have, we had, some of you are going to relate to this, in our house we had one electric bulb in the middle of the ceiling in all the rooms. And most of those, just a single light bulb. It wasn't a fancy light of any kind. It was just in a socket with a pull chain on it, and that's how you got light. You lay in bed, and the bugs, there was more inside than there was outside. You know, they found a way through around the screen, and you'd lay there and watch them. And I remember one night my brother and I slept, my brother next to me, he and I slept in a big old double bed. And the lights were on, and there was bugs flying everywhere. And they put the light out. My oldest brother was in a single bed on the other wall, and he put the light out, and all of a sudden my brother next to me raised up in bed, started hacking and coughing, and my oldest brother said, Stephen said, what in the world's going on? He said, swallowed a bug. But anyway, there was no lights in the chicken houses. My mother had two chicken houses. And in one, she raised chickens. The other, she raised turkeys. Not lights in either one of them. And there's some interesting things my father did. I say I'll ask him when we get to heaven, but when we get to heaven, we'll know it anyway, so I won't ask him. But it makes the story more interesting, I guess. I'd like to ask him. My father would wake us up to go do things in the middle of the night when he was already awake. Never did understand that. You know, a cow would get out and the sheriff's deputy would come by and say, Mr. Green, your cow's out. He wouldn't go get that cow. He'd get us out of a dead sleep and say, go get the cow. Well, you know, raccoons and weasels and things of that nature would get into the hen house every once in a while, and those chickens would just carry on crazy. And my father would come and get one of us boys up and say, boys, get the lantern and go out and see what's in the hen house. Little boy's mind, imagination, it was a bear about 10 feet tall, you know. Everything was a shadow. It wasn't a shadow. It was something out to get you. We had a lantern. Now, you had to learn to use a lantern. How many have ever used one? Yeah, a few of you are educated. I had a lantern when I was a little boy. And you had to use that lantern. I've seen people on shows and stuff talk about hold the lantern up like this. You don't hold a lantern up like that. You can't see anything. That'll blind you. You hold the lantern down. It casts light on the path so you can see. You learn those things. But you also learn how to use the wick. Because if you don't trim the wick properly, it doesn't cast out light. It dirties the glass chimney. And here's the thing about it. Then you don't see anything. Now, there's light in there, but because of a dirty chimney, you get no benefit from the light. I think you know where I'm going with that example. A lot of Christians are like that. Jesus said, you're light, but it's just not getting out because some dirt has got into our life of some kind. Jesus said, ye are the light of the world. So, I want us to just kind of look at this text and let's begin with verse 13. We'll read through verse 16, and we'll have a word of prayer, and then I'll make my message. Verse 13, ye are, if you write in your Bible, highlight that phrase, but circle the word are. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, now God gives personality to it. So he's not talking about a thing, he's talking about you. If salt has lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out, to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are, now there's the next phrase, underline it, and ye are the light of the world. Circle the word are. Ye are the light of the world. The city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let, now. There's a little rendering here that carries with it, within the Greek, and I'm not trying to impress you, because if you ask me very much, you'd find out I don't know that much. But I learned this. Make a note beside the word let. It means to allow. You've got to allow it. It's not automatic. It's by your will. You allow your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Let's make our prayer. Father, we love you. And oh, how amazing it is to think of God's love that he gave. And Father, some of us you called and you placed and put into ministry. What a blessing and a reward. But Father, I stand in this place within the flesh trembling, yet in the spirit, anxious that, dear God, you would use me tonight. Cleanse my very being that I can be used well by the hands of the Holy Spirit. That these truths can find entrance into the mind, the heart, the soul of those that are in this place. Dear God, change us. Change us. may we be found desirous to be obedient and yielding to the leadership of the Lord in our life. Help us, we pray, that our lives will become that impact that the world needs. And we'll thank you for it. In Christ's name, amen. We as Christians are the light of the world. Someone has made this statement, this comment, phrase, I don't know who to contribute it to, but someone has penned this phrase, and the phrase is, you very well may be the only Bible some people will ever read. I've added to that a little line. That is this, you may well be the only Bible that some people ever read. What do they find written on the pages of your life? See, the only way a lost man knows what a saved man is to be by the example they see in you. Because a natural man doesn't understand the things of God. The Bible says that. That's the reason we are so odd to the world. Because a Christian is to be so diametrically opposed to what the world is. Now, I want us to look at the differences between salt and light. Jesus uses both. He says, ye are salt, ye are light. So let me give you some things very quickly. The differences between salt and light. It doesn't take Einstein. You can have one eye and half sense and know that salt and light are not the same thing. So they are a difference. So let's look, if you would please, or listen very carefully, and I'm going to give them to you very quickly. First of all, salt is hidden. Light is seen. Salt works secretly, while light works openly. Salt works from within. Light works from without. Salt is the more indirect influence of the gospel in our life, while light is more its direct communication. Salt works primarily through our living. Light works primarily through our teaching and our preaching. Salt is largely negative. It can retard corruption, but it cannot change corruption into incorruption. Impossible. Cannot do it. Light is positive. It only reveals what is wrong and false, but helps produce what is righteous and true. Now, in our text, it says, ye are salt, ye are light. I've given you these differences between the two, but let me give you three reasons that light cannot be seen. If I am light, inside me is light, but if it cannot be seen as a Christian, then let me give you three reasons that it cannot be seen. And I haven't said a whole lot about this in these days because I have brought messages to the church. I'm well aware of that because we're trying to get the church agitated with truth enough to respond to it positively, to do more for the cause of Christ and the gospel of the Lord than ever before. So let me give you these three reasons. Number one, you have no light. You just have no light. So if it means that you have no light, that means that you've never been born again of the Spirit of God. It may mean that you're a church member. It may mean that you went through some kind of a ritual. It may mean even that you're clothed in some kind of self-righteousness. But you've never been truly born again of the Spirit of God. See, I was raised in a Christian home. I wasn't sent to church. I was taken to church. I was the youngest of eight, and here's how we were. Dad, me, Mom, and then the rest of the children, down the pew, down to my older sister on the far end. And my mother knew how to get my attention as a little boy. My mother rarely ever whipped me. Now, my dad was another story. And I didn't get whipped a lot because I learned early. It wasn't worth it. But my mother, instead of whipping you, if you were in church, she would just reach behind your neck with her fingers and she would pull the hair on the back of your neck. And you would think she was going to try to pull it out because she let it linger for a little while. That wasn't worth it either. But you know, you just have no light. Even though I was raised in a Christian home, even though I knew there was a God, I believed there was a heaven and a hell. I knew that Christ existed. I knew that He died on the cross. I'd been taught all of that in my life. But somewhere it came to the reality that it was my personal responsibility to respond to the call of God and say, "Yes, Jesus, I want You. I want You." And I'm afraid sometimes, even in the rounds of fundamentalism, people sit in pews and hear messages all the time, and they equate relationship to God by knowledge instead of experience. Now, let me clarify that, because you might think I mean by experience that you're jumping up and running around and doing whatever kind of gymnastics that you can, and that's a revelation that you're saved. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the experience of knowledge of truth running into revealing to me that I am a sinner, lost and undone, worthy of hell, and if I die in that condition, that's exactly where I'm going. But through that same knowledge that I can pass from death to life by simply turning to Christ and say, "I believe and I accept." I don't understand the new birth, I just know it works. And I know this. And it doesn't. I can't get any logic in this. How one minute I can be hell-bound, a lost sinner, unsaved, and then respond to God and just say, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Come to my heart and save me." And in that instant, I pass from death to life. It's amazing. That's the reason it can be labeled a miracle. See, miracles are beyond explanation. The new birth is beyond explanation. That's one reason that you are not revealing light. Tonight would be the greatest decision in all the world. See, the Bible says, first start at Jerusalem. Well, that's where you're at. What better way to close a missions conference out than some people realizing, "I'm not saved. I'm not born again. I'm not ready to die. I'm not ready to face God in the condition I'm in. And tonight I'm going to trust Christ as the Lord of my life and the Savior of my soul. Walk out of here a child of God and heaven as your home and the promises of God standing sure." Wouldn't that be wonderful? Number two, a second reason you may not be revealing the light is that you're blind to truth. That you're just simply blind to truth. Do you know you can have responded to truth but still be blind to other truth? I know a lot of people that understand as far as acceptance of Christ by faith, and that saves them, but they don't go any deeper into their relationship to Christ, and so they're void of truth. Study to show thyself proved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of God. We are under a direct order of God that we're to become students, active students, lifetime students of God's Word. See, Paul let us know that he held back nothing, but he taught the whole counsel of God. I really do have the ambition. I want to know as much as I can. When I met my sweetheart, and we'll be married 49 years in just about a month and a half, she's wonderful. She's still my girlfriend. I still ask her out on dates, and I call her as much as I can, and I pester her. I enjoy that. And I'll call her and I'll say, "What you were doing?" She said, "Well, I was this or that." And I'll say, "I'm glad I stopped you." I love her. But you know what? When I first met her, I knew I'd met someone that was quality and really above me. And I began to pursue the lights of her life. And I began to work on fulfilling those likes. And sometimes expressions being on her likes, her father thought I went nuts because I was buying her something all the time when we were first together. I still buy her things as expressions of my love. But my dear friend, that's one of the interruptions in our marriages, is because people don't find out what they need to find out by the person they're married to so they can make it better than what it is. blind to truth? Are you students of the Word of God? See, that's the thing that sharpens the light and keeps the candle bright and it keeps the chimney clean. And then number three, you have placed the light under a bushel. That's what he says here. No man really lights a candle and then puts it under a bushel. What help is that? None whatsoever. It's no reason at all. So if its light is under a bushel, someone asked the question, what can the bushel be? Well, let me give you several things that the bushel can be. I want to give you four of them very quickly. Number one, things. We're so wrapped up in things. Things become the priority of our life. And they take first place instead of the first place being the first thing. And I'm not even going to mention a list of things because the list I have may not be your list. But everyone here tonight with any conscience of age at all understands they have things in their life that has become the priority of their existence even at the interruption of serving God. Number two, not only things, but how about doubt? Oh, that'll work for others, not me. Or I can't do that. Or mercy, you're asking me to give. I'm better at barely tithing, and you're now asking me to participate in faith promise, and I just don't think I can do that. My dear friend, you and I must understand, God does not put upon us the impossible. God gives us the command and then the ability to perform. God's good about that. He doesn't just cast us out in the middle of a field and say, you figure it out. He's given us a plan. He's given us the blueprint how it is to be done. And my friend, God would not have enacted faith promise missions out of the Word of God if it would not work. It does work. Prove me now here with, saith the Lord, the Word of God says. Prove me. Put me to the test. Take me in the lab and see what you find out. Just try me out. It does work. Than just out and out sin. Whatever it is. See, sin easily defined is this: anything that's contrary to the holiness of God. Anything. Do you know a good thing can become a sinful thing? When a good thing becomes the first thing that crowds out the first thing. And I tell you what, that's where myriads of Christians are tonight. We've allowed sin to come into our life and it has controlled us. Have you ever tried to quit sinning? Alone, you'll never do it. You have to have a support system, and it begins with a surrendering to the Holy Spirit and to the Word of God and applied to your lives. Have you ever wondered why a doctor, and I don't have any doctors in here, if we do, praise the Lord, but have you ever gone to a doctor and the doctor says, oh, I'm going to give you this prescription. And when you get this prescription, take all of it. Now, you'll get to be feeling better before it's all gone, but just keep taking the prescription. You take all of it. By the time about 3/4 through the bottle, you think, man, doctor's right, this has worked. And I feel great. I don't need any more of it. And you stop, and the next thing you know, you're sick again. And then the doctor says, because you're back there, did you take all of the prescription? And you have to be honest, no, I felt so good, I quit. That's the reason you're sick. Isn't it amazing? We kind of use the Bible as a multiple choice, and we take what we want and leave what we don't want when God says, it's all for you. It's all for you. What sin is in your life? You say, but preacher, I'm not drinking, I'm not smoking, and Christians shouldn't, and I'm not doing this, and I'm not doing that. But let me ask this. Instead of magnifying what you're not doing, what are you doing? Why don't you deal with that? Because all of us have an issue within our character that is contrary to the will of God, and it will control us when we allow it to be first in our life. And that's when a good thing can become a sinful thing. And then number four, anything that will not let the light reveal itself. Whatever it is. Now, I'm going to touch a sore chord here, but that can be a husband. That can be a wife. That's the reason I love my sweetie so much. She is so supportive and encouraging to me. She's my greatest cheerleader. For many years, I was a certified Christian counselor. And I would counsel stupidity. And I would think to myself, I'm sure glad that doesn't belong to me. And I would go home and she'd be around the stove and I'd just go up to her and put my arms around her and give her a big tight squeeze and kiss her on the back of the neck. And here's what she would say, "You've had a tough one, haven't you?" And I'd turn around and I'd say, "Sweetheart, thank you so much for who you are and what you are. What a gift of God." Listen, we need to become supporters of the heart that is wanting to desire to serve God with openness and full capacity. Whether it's our children, our grandchildren, whatever. See, look at the text again. Light is personal. Ye. It's you. You. Light is personal. Ye. And then not only is it personal, it's positive. Ye are the light of the world. And then we find that light is to be shared. Look what he says in verse 15. "Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house." It's to be shared. Do your children see Christ in you? Do you make Him desirable? Do you make them want to serve Him? Do you make others desire Him because of what they see in you? And then light is not to show itself. Now listen to this. Light is not to show itself, but what it reveals. That's where you turn a light on. I'm not turning a light on to look at the light. I'm turning a light on so it can reveal me to what I want to see in the room. Whatever it is. Light. It is never to reveal itself. Are you getting it? Ye are the light. I'm not to reveal me, I'm going to reveal who the light is to be showing. Christ in me, which is the hope of glory. And then light is to repel darkness. You cannot go into a blackened cave and turn on the light that darkness stays. It repels it every single time. That's why we're in a darkened world, but we're to be a light that is seen and known of all men. You say, "But preacher, I'm not a very bright light." That doesn't matter when you're in a complete darkness. A little light's a bright light when it's dark. See, my dear friend, when I get in a car at night, I turn the headlights on. You might must understand that that headlight does not light all the way from where I am to my house. It just shows it so many feet in front of my car. I follow that light. That light reveals the road to me. The next thing I know, I'm pulling in my driveway. The light takes me there. The light takes me there. Sixth, light is to draw that which is in darkness to the light. I was talking about bugs. It's to draw people. Do you know our lives should be lived in such a way we become a curiosity to the unsaved? What makes you tick? What makes you tick? And then light is to give clarity to need. My precious wife formed cataracts. And she's very meticulous. And I noticed things just weren't quite how they used to be. And I wouldn't say anything, it wouldn't hurt a feeling for anything in the world, but I noticed that how she used to dust wasn't how she was dusting. Finally, she said, "Honey, I've got to do something with my eyes. I'm just really having great difficulty with my eyes." Well, she had cataract surgery. And she came home, and I mean, she'd been wearing glasses, bifocals, since the fourth grade. She came home, and of course, when people do that, you put 550,000 million drops in her eyes for a week. I stayed home for a week to just drop drops in her eyes. But here's what she said. She got to walking around the house, and she said, "Oh, my soul, look at the dust over there." I said, "I know." She said, "You know? And you let it stay there?" I should have never confessed. But then she said, "If you knew and you didn't take care of it, why didn't you tell me?" I said, "I didn't want to hurt your feelings." Light is to bring clarity. And then light is to bring glory to God. That's what he says in the latter part of verse 6. "And glorify your Father which is in heaven." Allow me to ask you this. Your life right now as it's lived, does it glorify God? Is he honored by what you do, what you say, where you're at, where you go? Is he honored by that? See, you and I live unconscious of the reality you can run, but you can't hide. God knows where you're at. Always will. He knows where you're at. So I have four questions, and I'm really coming to the end of this. I have four questions that I want to ask you. They are personal, and yet they are church-related. Four questions. Only you can answer these four questions. I can't. I can have the privilege of asking them, but you've got to answer them. Let me give you these four questions. Ask them to you. First of all, how bright is the light of this church? How bright is the light of this church? Now, I have my suspicions, and I praise the Lord for 160 missionary representation out of this church. I praise God for that. But how bright is that in comparison to what it can be? So the second question is this: how bright can the light of this church be? I have a lamp in our bedroom. It has two bulbs in it, and it has a pull chain on each part of the light. I can either have one light, but I ask myself, is that the potential of that lamp? And the question, the answer is, no, it's not. It can be brighter than that. Can, as bright as the light is it as bright as it can be? Only you can answer that. I can't. Number three, how far does the light reach? How far does the light reach? Now you can say, "Preacher, I look at the 160 missionaries that's represented through this church and I rejoice." How far does it have to go? It has to go where it's not. It's great where it's going, but where it's not. Now I want to touch on something and then give you the fourth and then end with a story. Going where it's not. You're going to have a candlelight service here in just a little bit. And I love them. I love what it represents. And, you know, I usually when I preach this message, I do this. I get a big old candle, about a 4, 5, 6 wicker. I set it on the table out in the middle of the church, and I had the pastor and his wife standing there. And then we light that candle and then turn out all the lights. That's the church. Then we start with our missionary families, and they light a candle, and we put them different places in the auditorium. And I ask this question after it's all done. All the lights are out. Church light is lit. The missionaries are represented. Or different places in the auditorium. And I ask people this: can you tell me what you see? And invariably, here's the answer: I see the light. But that's not what I want them to see. The light is great, but what about where the light's not? There's still darkness there. And my dear friend, Jesus says, "Ye are the light of the world." What is he getting at? That light, which is you, has got to get where the darkness is. So the question, how far does the light reach. I'm going to say something that is, don't take it the wrong way. Please don't. I ask God to help me with this. And I understand the need of reaching the Muslim world. I understand that. I really do understand. Every day it's revealed more and more on the news. I understand all that. But does that mean that we're so concentrated on the Muslim world we leave the rest of the world alone? That's the reason I'm so excited about Donnie and Beverly. Who in the world ever thinks of Scandinavia? I don't hear of anybody going there. Ever. As a matter of fact, I forgot about Scandinavia. And I've flown through that part of the country. Landed in their airports. And never think one time, I wonder if the gospel's here. Until this young man said, that's where God wants me. And then Brother Donnie, I started paying attention. Thank you. Thank you. China. Thank you. Africa. Hungry tonight. The country of Hungary is desolate from the gospel. How do I know? I've been there 8 times. Beautiful country, modern country, up-to-date country. It's like living in the U.S., and yet you can't get any preachers to go there. There's no missionaries surrendering to Hungary. They go and they leave. You want to know why? Too many people are looking where it's easy. But God may want you where it's not easy. I read of a prophet in the Word of God that preached for 40 years and not a holy grunt came out of it. He gave it up and walked away from it, but he said finally, it was like a fire in my bones. I could not stay. See, our obligation is not to succeed. Our obligation is to be faithful. You don't know how critical that statement is. You need to write it down and go home, put it on your pillow, maybe to get in your head and then into your heart. Number 4. How far are you willing to invest in getting the light out? How far? How far are you willing? A step? 2 steps, the neighbor across the street, your town. Your country. Or do you put your ear to the globe and you hear the cry? Come over. Come over. Now I'm going to tell you a story after I give you this illustration. Somehow, I got in the position of having globes. I didn't set out to have globes, but I kind of have a collection of globes in my study. Some of them are beautiful things. Some time back, I was sitting at my desk, and I'd been there for a number of hours, and I was tired, and my eyes were hurting, and I just took my glasses off and turned around in my chair, and when I did, I was looking right at a globe. And it struck me. I wheeled my chair over to that globe and I got to saying, I've been there. I've been there. I've been there. I said that 24 times. That I've been to 24 different countries. All because of the gospel. For no other reason but for the gospel. And then the Holy Spirit moved in, and I was so heavily convicted that I asked myself this question, and what difference did I make? Was I presence only, Or did I allow God to use me to impact at least one for the cause of Christ? I've been to the Philippines 30 times. Hungary and Romania 8 times. And the list goes on. All because of the gospel. 2 times in my pastorate, I stood on foreign soil. The first time was in a place called Tarlac, Philippines. Hot, blistering, blustering. Our mission was just formulating. At that time, the mission agency which I was associated with had 1 church and 2 missions. 1 church, 2 missions. Brother Tyler, you've been there. Tonight, that same mission is represented by over 1,000 churches and nearly 2,000 mission works. My heart was so broken. Jeremiah said, "My eye affecteth my heart. My heart was so broken I could not sleep." And I was staying in an old house, no air conditioning. It was blistering hot, and about 2 o'clock in the morning, I was miserable, yes, but I was more miserable spiritually. I got out of my bed, and my companions in that same room did not know it. Very quietly, I slipped out, and I stood under a palm tree across the courtyard. Just a little light bulb burning, and it was just me and the Lord. I was broken. And I said, "Dear God in heaven, will you let me come here? Please let me come here. Dear God, I want to make a difference. Please allow my family to come here." But He gave me no release. Then years later, my sweetheart and I were walking through Mexico City. It was just at dusk. We just passed the beggar on the street, dirty and unclean and begging. We had some tracts from Mel Barham, and we gave him some pesos, but we gave him the gospel. And I couldn't speak Spanish, so I just had to trust he was educated enough to read it. My wife and I stood on the street corner, and I said, "Sweetheart, allow me to ask you a question. If I were to tell you that God wanted us to come to Mexico, what would you do?" She said, "I guess I'd just go home and pack." The wrong place is to live where God doesn't want you. The right place is where He put you. God never allowed me, never released me from pastoring all those years. But He put in my heart the will and the want and the desire and somewhat of an ability to lead a church, to have a heartbeat for the world. To this day, when I left the pastoring, that church gave over $13 million to the cause of world missions. I'm not bragging except on my good people. What wonderful people I left as pastoring. I still love them so soundly. Thank God for them. But you're going to have to answer the question, how far are you willing to invest in getting the light out? If all you can do is give of what you have, that's wonderful. But if God is saying, "I not only want what you have, I want you," please be obedient to that. It's so hard for me to believe that in a mission conference like this that there's not one person that says, "God's calling me." One. Making a difference. I was reading some time back, and I read a story of the times of the Depression, back in the 30s. And it had a progression of pictures. The first picture was a large wheat field. Huge. All you could see was just wheat. The next picture showed this weather-worn mother sitting in a chair in the middle of an old farmhouse in the middle of that wheat field. The next picture showed the fact that their little boy, 4 years of age, had gotten away from them and wandered out of that wheat field. And that father and that mother had searched and searched and searched, hollering his name, and they never could find him. The next picture shows the next morning the village shows up and they join hands and they walk through that vast wheat field. The next picture shows a father holding a little four-year-old boy's body that died due to exposure. A broken father. And under that was this caption: "Oh, to God, we would have joined hands sooner." That's what God is saying tonight. Won't you join hands? Won't you join hands? Because out there, someone's got to be found because they're lost. Oh, to God, if we'd have just joined hands sooner. Father, we love you. Somehow take this truth and burn it into our souls, brand it in our minds. We are salt. We are light. Sweet Jesus, I pray that hearts would be touched. People would be obedient. Whether it's in the small, still voice or whether it's in the thunder of your cry, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Move tonight, I pray, with thanksgiving. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.